If the children would like to leave for creche and for their classes, they can do so. So at this point, the younger children who would go to creche or four upwards, there's learning to listen. And then the older children, there are worksheets at the back if you'd like to collect those. While the children are leaving, perhaps I could reiterate something that was said in the notices. We do have this meeting for Creation Ministries, not this Wednesday, but a week Wednesday. And if you're able to come along to that, we would love to see you. And if you want to invite others, there is publicity material in the welcome area. Also in the welcome area, for those of you who are part of our local groups, there are the study notes ready for this Wednesday. And about 10 days ago, we had a cluster prayer meeting at Little Mill, which was a real encouragement. And I have produced the notes that were distributed that night. And if you want to use these as part of your own regular prayer times, there are a number of copies of those in the welcome area as well. Okay, have we found our order now? We're going to turn to God's Word now, and we are going to think about what we have witnessed this morning and the realities of the Christian life. If you have your Bibles, it would help you to have them open at that reading that we had from Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and I want to focus in particular on verse 16, which is the last verse that we read together. And Paul writes there, or Luke writes, but it's words spoken to Paul. "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." What we have done today is a practice that is first recorded in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3, where we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, although he had been brought up as an Old Testament believer, he would have gone to synagogue regularly. We know that he attended services in the temple, and he would have been circumcised as a child of 8 days old and taken the mark of the covenant. But even though he'd been through these things, when he began his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to subject himself to the same ordinance that we have seen this morning. And when he went back to heaven, having paid the price of sin, having died, having been buried, having risen from the dead, he said to his disciples that they were to go into all the world, they were to make disciples of all nations, and they were to command every believer to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this reading that we have had this morning, it is about a man similar to, but not exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was absolutely unique. There was no other man that has walked the face of the earth like the Lord Jesus. But Paul was a very religious man. In our reading this morning, he describes himself in verse 3. So Acts chapter 2, verse 3. "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And basically, Paul is saying, if anybody could be saved by religion, it was I. But he came to a crisis point in his life, and he realized that religion was not sufficient. At the end of this month, the world will celebrate Halloween, And we as Christians will remember the Reformation and Martin Luther, who was used by God to spark the Reformation, actually said, if any man could have been saved by his monkery, by his religious discipline, it would have been me. So we've got man like Luther, a man like Paul. And in this reading, Paul is told, with all of your religion, you need to be baptized. Now, I want to stress, as Paul did in the children's talk this morning, that baptism will save no one. And Paul was not saved through his baptism, but he was saved through his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 6 to 8, we have a short description of what happened, an event similar to, but in a way much greater than those events that Bjorn, Phoebe and Amelia have spoken about this morning. So in Acts 22, verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Saul had been traveling to Damascus in order to persecute Christians. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to him, confronted him, and he became aware, he became overwhelmed that he was in the presence of somebody incredibly holy. And he asked, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who became man with one purpose. Now, the Old Testament had taught quite clearly that if anyone saw God, then they would die because he is so holy. But we have a description here of the grace of God, the mercy of God. Paul saw the ascended Christ. He saw this glory. He couldn't describe it. He heard the voice of a man. He saw a great light. But he knew that he was in the presence of one much greater than him. And Jesus said to him that he was Jesus. He was the Lord. He was God. But God was gracious. Paul was not killed. Paul was not judged because of his sin. And this, in a way, is the reality of conversion experience. We become aware of our sin. We confess our sin before God, and God is willing to forgive us. That is where Paul was converted. That is where Paul was saved. That is where he got right with God. But what about this verse that I want us to focus on this morning? Verse 16. We are told, or we're given three commands, and we are given a reason for these commands, an eternal consequence, and there is a terrifying question that I want each of us to answer this morning. So what is the threefold command? What are the three things that Paul was told to do? Well, he was told to rise. He was told to get up. He was told to be baptized. And although this doesn't come across as a command, it is in fact an expectation of all Christians. He was told to call on the name of the Lord. So rise. Get up. He was on the ground when he met the Lord Jesus. Here he is humbled before Ananias, who has come with a message from God. Earlier, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to stand up, and he couldn't walk because he was blind. But here, his sight has been restored, and we're told about this in verse 13. Ananias came to me, and standing by me, said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. So his eyes had been opened, literally, but also spiritually. He came to understand things. But here he is told, rise. And the word could be translated, get up from among the dead. And friends, before we're converted, that's how the Bible describes us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead in our transgressions. We are dead in our failures. And what Ananias is saying to Paul, what God is saying to us this morning, it's time for action. We can spend a lot of time talking. We can spend a lot of time thinking. We can spend a lot of time discussing things. But Ananias says to Paul, get up. Don't drag your feet any longer. And then he's told to be baptized. Now, we have said this morning. Paul said it to the children. Baptism does not save anyone. Essentially, what baptism does is to say, I'm a new person. I've come to understand myself differently, and I have come to understand the Lord Jesus Christ differently. I have come to understand God in a different way. And we as Christians would say, when we come to that point, we understand it that we have been born again. A change has come about in our lives, initiated by God. He's given us new understanding. He has given us new light about ourselves and about him. And we confess our sin. We say, I'm sorry for the sin that I am guilty of. And then when we confess our sin, we have the assurance of forgiveness. But we are told here, don't mess about. Make sure that you are committed. Make sure that you are going to say, yes, Lord, I am ready to obey you in everything. And this is the first step of obedience for a Christian. Repent and be baptized. I'll go on and I'll look at this comment here about washing away your sins. Water does not wash away our sins. I've said it before. There is nothing special about this water. It's come from Dŵr Cymru. It is available to everybody. But it is an act of faith. It's an act of obedience, saying, yes, I am prepared to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has asked of me. When Jesus sent his disciples out to spread the good news that he'd come into the world to save them, he said to his disciples, teach all nations everything that I have commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not optional for the Christian. It is a command. It is a response to the truth of God's word. And Peter, when he took the message of Christianity to the Gentiles for the first time, we read that he commanded everyone to be baptized. The word literally means to be immersed or to submerge. And I was grateful this morning that none of the candidates fought against me. I baptized people in the past and they said, oh no, I don't want to go on there. But thank you to the three of you that shouldn't have said that. Excuse me. They were immersed and they came up again, a symbol of being buried with God and being raised again. But notice the third thing that Ananias tells Paul to do, calling on his name. This is not the end of the road for the Christian. This is the beginning. And we as Christians, day by day, moment by moment, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask him to help us. We ask him to save us. We ask him to strengthen us and to keep us in the way that he wants us to go. The words that Ananias is quoting here were first preached in the New Testament by Peter in Acts chapter 2, when he said, and call upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He was quoting from the Old Testament. And Paul, who was converted here, went on to preach the same message to the Roman church. Friends, we have this promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to take communion afterwards. It is a feast of remembrance for Christians. Communion does not save anyone. Baptism doesn't save anyone. It is calling upon the name of the Lord and saying, I am a sinner, I have failed, and I need you to deal with my sin. So we've got these three instructions, this threefold command: rise, get up, be baptized, and call upon the name of the Lord. It is calling upon the name of the Lord that saves us. How? How does praying, how does calling upon Jesus save us? Well, the answer is here in this second thing that I want us to look at this morning, what I've described as an eternal consequence. If we call upon the name of the Lord, there is an eternal effect. It's an immediate effect because our lives are changed. Amelia, in her testimony, was saying that when she was at camp, she was aware of a heaviness, but she gave her life to the Lord. She responded to the truth that she had heard, and a change took place in her life. Now, it's to do with the washing away of sins. Water doesn't wash away sin. In fact, we are told in the New Testament that our sin is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It is Jesus who saves. How does Jesus save? How did Jesus save? Well, Peter tells us in his first letter that he took responsibility for our sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, we are told that he carried our sins. In effect, he took the record that God had written of every Christian, of every believer. And he went to the cross and he said, Lord, I am paying the price of these people's sins. I am taking responsibility for them. Now, what is the price of sin? What is the cost of sin? Well, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. Jesus didn't need to die because he had never sinned. But when he went to the cross, he was carrying other people's sins. And therefore, because he was taking responsibility for them, then he had to die. The Son of Mary, the Son of God, allowed himself to suffer death in order that people might be saved and know eternal life. Jesus saves us by taking responsibility. Jesus saves us by paying the price. Jesus saves us by fulfilling the promise that is written here. of washing away your sins. Another of the apostles, another of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ wrote this, that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's important that we understand this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he washed away our sins. He cleansed us. And it's not simply the washing of the body, as we've had a symbol of this morning, but it is the washing away of the record, the cleaning of the record that stands against us. Friends, Jesus did it once. Listen to these words written to Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 12 to 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We remember communion, or we take communion in order to remember the death of Jesus. We do not take communion and say, Lord, we're offering the body of Jesus again. No, Jesus died once. Jesus died in history. Jesus paid the full price. And God was prepared to say that he would remember our sins and iniquities no more. Jesus was perfect. Therefore, the sacrifice that he offered was perfect, and it was sufficient. Jesus died once in order that we might be saved eternally. Friends, this is a glorious truth. And those who have been through the waters of baptism this morning, they have come to that place where they have trusted that Jesus has saved them. They won't need to be baptized again. They won't need to ask Jesus to die on the cross again, because God is satisfied. Their sins and the sins of every Christian have been washed away by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious assurance. What glorious truth. But I want to ask you this morning, friends, do you know this satisfaction? Do you know that your sins have been dealt with? Because it is only Jesus who can deal with them. And thirdly this morning, I want us to see that the last thing in these verses, the question with which the verse starts, and now why do you wait? In many ways, this is a terrifying question, and that's the heading that I want us to look at this for. The heading I want us to look at this last section of the message under this morning. Now, why do you wait? Another translation of the Bible says, and what are you waiting for? You've heard the command, and you've heard the promises, you've heard the consequences. But is there anything more important in your life? I know for a lot of people this morning, there was that question, what time do I leave for church? Do I wait until the end of the match, or do I go so I get to church on time? For many people, that'll be an important question. But this is the most important question. Why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Why do you wait to have your sins forgiven? Why do you wait to find peace with God? Why do you wait to confess that you are a sinner and that Jesus is able to save you? Is this a light thing? No. It's got eternal consequences. Put another way, I want to ask this question. What is more important this morning than being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and washing your sins away? Think of the eternal consequences of your sin. Eternal death, punishment, separated from the presence and the peace of God. Think of the consequences of your sin. Jesus came, the Son of God, not Prince Charles, the son of the Queen, not Prince William, the son of the heir apparent, but Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to save you from your sin. He's done it all. He paid one sacrifice and suffered the ultimate judgment of God. He's done it all. And God is satisfied. There is salvation in no other. So if he's done it all, if you are not going to trust him this morning, in effect, you're saying, I'll do it my way. I'll try it my way. I want to ask you, will you really tell God that you can do it better than he has done it? I wouldn't want to say that to God. I wouldn't want to face the consequences of saying, yes, Lord, I know that Jesus died to save me, but I thought I could save myself. God will say to you, don't you understand that I am the eternal, all-powerful, all-gracious God? I showed my judgment by having my son crucified, and you think you can do it better than that? Oh, friends, this morning, realize all that Christ has done for you and call upon him that you too might be saved, that your sins might be washed away, and that you might find peace with God. I've just got one more thing to say based on verse 10. The Lord spoke to Paul when he was converted. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Those of you who have been baptized this morning, this is the beginning. God has got a work for you to do. All of us as Christians, God has appointed us. God has assigned a work for us to do. May we do it willingly, lovingly, and may we tell others that they too can be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn now, and it's the hymn that Bjorn has chosen for us this morning. We will then move into communion. And can I reiterate what was said in the notices? Communion is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you know him, but you're from another church this morning, then you are free to take communion. If you don't know him as your Savior, we would invite you, we would challenge you, and encourage you to trust him as your Savior. But if you don't know him, just pass the bread and the wine as it is served to you this morning. And during the singing of this hymn, can I ask the candidates and the new church members to come to the front, and also the deacons and the elders who will be taking part in communion. Let's rise and sing 493, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure.